Jeremiah the prophet. Sometimes, if you check out commentaries, they'll talk about Jeremiah the weeping prophet. And they'll call him that because during the life that he lived, he went through a lot. But more specifically, you know, God sent him to warn his people Israel about the lives that they were living and the need to be changing their lifestyle. Otherwise, certain events would be happening that wouldn't be real pleasant. And so they'll talk about Jeremiah from the standpoint of having a lot on his mind, and it moved him as a compassionate individual to kind of plea for Israel and the rebellion that they were in to begin to make some changes. If you read in Jeremiah chapter 2, and we'll begin our reading in verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 11. We find here in this particular section a little bit about what ancient Israel was doing. And again, we see that that Jeremiah is filled with information for those in Israel, both in the book of Jeremiah as well as the book of Lamentations, which he also wrote. But verse 11 of Jeremiah 2, it says, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods?" How is it that Israel could go into worshiping now and changing gods and serving gods which really are not gods? "But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit." Again, we go back to one of our themes here, right? Why does God ask us to do what he asks us to do? For our profit, for our good, for our benefit. And so he says, "My people have changed their glory for what does not profit." He said, "Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." So God here, in essence, is telling us that they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and it's a fountain that flows, that is refreshed, that is regenerated, that is oxygenated. It's good water. They've rejected me, that gives them good water, good ways of life, good opportunities, that blesses them in so many different ways, which you can read about that in the Blessings and Cursings chapters as far as what God would be doing for ancient Israel. And then secondly, they've hewed for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And the reason being is, many of the commentaries bring out, is that, first of all, often they are broken in the bottom or the base. Water leaks out. And when they come to drink of that which they have created, that's the point, they begin to decide to do things their own way, make things their own way. When they come to drink from those cisterns, they find nothing but empty. They find mud. They don't grasp what they've given up, real lively water. My wife has done a lot of research on water in the last 6-8 months and ended up buying a little machine that oxygenates the water, even in the water that we have that is definitely more pure than what you find being written about here. And it supposedly gives life back to the water the way it was intended. So I find it very refreshing to be drinking that. It's not stale and polluted. It's not sitting in this, you know, this cistern, so to speak, all this time. And you go and you drink it and there are bugs in it and other things without going into detail. So God is saying, look, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me or my way of life that really gives them life. And they've decided to go their own way, decided to build their own procedures that really doesn't bless them in any way whatsoever. If you look at verse 32 in Jeremiah 2, it says, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire?" And I've known of widows, older ladies, who look back over their life, and sometimes they'll be, you know, looking at their wedding band or their engagement ring and reflecting upon the, you know, or they'll pull out the wedding dress and they'll pass it on to whom? The daughter may take and revamp it, or, you know, a granddaughter may take it and revamp it. or not, but nevertheless, there's a reflection back on and remembering. And God says here in verse 32 that a virgin doesn't forget those things. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. It kind of became out of sight, out of mind, going in a different direction for ancient Israel. And then he says, and he adds a wonderful in verse 30 and 31 of Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31. He says, a wonderful and horrible thing has come to pass in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means or for their own benefit, by their own ideas and concepts. And my people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof? So he says, you find that even the prophets of that particular time, the priests, end up preaching for their own benefit, basically telling the people what they want to hear to get them their going there, telling them what they want to hear as opposed to what they really need to be hearing, and the good instructions that lead to a good way of life. So they bear rule by their own means. They have, you know, people have itching ears, and so they come in to scratch that which the people want to hear instead of what God would actually tell them, which would be beneficial for them. Now, the entire departure of the nation of Israel and their continued rebellion is found, or reasons are found in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10 through 16. We want to focus on those particular verses for the remainder of the sermon. Verses 10 through 16 don't give all the differing things that ancient Israel did, but we do find here five distinct steps involved in Israel's departure from God. And we'll find as we go through these very five distinct steps that it could well be describing our society today. It really could. So let's take a look at these five steps in Jeremiah chapter 6. We've seen what Jeremiah said here in the introduction in chapter 2 and chapter 5 and how they have forsaken God, gone their own different direction. What brought that about? What helped that to be affected? Jeremiah 6, 10 through 16 is pretty explicit as far as what actually took place. So let's read that, Jeremiah 6, 10 through 16, then we'll go back and digest it. It says, to whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it. So I will pour out on the children outside, and on the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the age with him was full of days, verse 12. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even so the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there really is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I will punish them, and they shall be cast down, says the Lord. The verse 16 says, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. If you go through those verses that we've read and digest them and analyze them, you'll find that, again, there are five specific steps mentioned in here by Jeremiah that caused the individuals to stray, to go contrary to a way of life that was given to them for their benefit. So what are these five steps? Number one, they refused to hear the word of God. They refused to hear it. That's a very important step that can lead you down the wrong path. I have seen people over the years who, we're not going to talk about religious things necessarily, but I've seen individuals who have been given instruction, good concepts, and they refuse to hear it. And they end up making a mistake that ends up hurting them, whether it be financially or whatever else, where if they would have just listened, but they were determined to do it on their own or their own way. You know, the Bible says, in a multitude of what? Their safety. Yeah, in a multitude of counsel. You'd be willing to check things out before you step forward to make a decision, especially if it's a really important decision. So sometimes it's just going to be the way we want to do it in spite of what everybody else says. It's wise to think through things and to get instruction. It's wise to hear instruction. A lot of differing instructions so that you can make a wise decision using God's word as the foundation for that decision. Notice verse 10 of Jeremiah 6. Again, they refuse to hear the word of God. He says, to whom shall I speak and testify that they may hear? That they may hear. Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of God is become unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. So they just absolutely refuse to hear. They would not listen to the truth. You know, Jesus Christ discussed that in the New Testament. Notice Matthew chapter 13. Bear with me if I sound a little nasal today. My sinuses are acting up a little bit more than normal. Matthew chapter 13. See what Jesus Christ had to say about the children of those that Jeremiah lived among. Matthew chapter 13. We'll break into the thought that Jesus Christ is giving. And let's begin reading in verse 15. It says, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They won't listen. They won't see. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I would heal them. But they refused. They rejected the very Messiah who came to live among them. You can't have a greater teacher with greater compassion and mercy and care for the people. Was he not the one that said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together as a mother hen does her chicks, but what? You would not have it. You would not listen. You would not hear. You would do your own thing instead of following good and wise instruction that would give you a good life and a safe life. So their eyes and their ears were closed so that they would not hear nor would they see. You know, Jesus Christ wasn't giving them instructions that would be harmful. We have to ask ourselves the same thing. When we read the Word of God or when we hear things that are very clearly spelled out, how are our ears? How are our eyes? You know, do we hear? And more than just hear, do we really listen and comprehend? Do we take action then based upon the knowledge and the understanding that comes from the Word of God? We really do our own selves a good service when we are willing to do that. You know, Peter spoke in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm not going to turn there if you want to while I'm talking, fine. You know, Peter talked and spoke about those who willfully forget. That's Israel. Always has been, unfortunately. It says they willingly forget. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. And you'll find again throughout the history, man has often refused to heed God's warning. So they willingly forget, said Peter. And you'll find that when you reject God, that you'll find that moral depravity often begins to develop. And that was one of the major issues in ancient Israel. They began to get away from a moral lifestyle. You know, even when they rejected Moses and rejected the truth of God, when Moses went into the mountain, remember he went into the mountain and he was there for a while. And when he came down and he heard this noise, and you know, one who was with him says, oh, it's the noise of war. And what did Moses say? That's not the noise of war. They said, we don't know what has happened to this Moses. Let us make calves, right? Let's make this golden calf. And they turned, even in that particular time, into, shall we say, an act of debauchery. And it ended up costing them instead of staying faithful to the Word of God. And you'll find that as you begin to rebel against the Word of God, it's not unusual for individuals to begin to go into an immoral lifestyle. Now, look at society today. You know, I don't think you can get away from the reality of what takes place. And when I say reality, I'm having it in my notes, it reminds me of these reality TV programs, you know, and all that occurs. And a number of them have a tendency to go towards the risque and just outlandish type of behavior. But people are drawn to that, and they think that's awesome. You look even from the standpoint, which we'll discuss a little bit later, of Hollywood. You know, and all that transpires there, and the direction that they've gone, which is contrary to the teachings that you do find in the Word of God that would lend itself to a strong family life, lend itself to those things that are beneficial and good in the long run. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9 and 10. Isaiah 30, 9 and 10. Isaiah 30, verse 9 and 10. Isaiah 30, verse 9 and 10 says, "For it is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of God. They say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Give us smooth sayings. Don't say things that are going to hurt our feelings. Don't say things that would potentially want us to change our lifestyle. Don't say things that would potentially want us to change how we treat people. Don't tell us things that we may have to change in how we would deal with business. Speak smooth sayings. We don't want to hear those things that would really benefit us because we want to go our own way. We want to do things our own way." Again, I ask, do we understand and comprehend how these apply today, you know, in our lives? So don't tell us what God says. Tell us what we want to hear. Now, hopefully we don't fall into that category. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. What is it that God says? I mean, we can go through the entire Bible and look at what God says, right? But Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Some will say that Ecclesiastes is Solomon's repentant book, his book of repentance. Some don't think it is, but you know, after Solomon lives his life, you know, he had a lot of wisdom, worldly wisdom, I might add, because he definitely didn't apply principles that would save him heartaches and headaches. So I would rather have God's wisdom than Solomon's wisdom. But Solomon was a very wise man in many, many ways. I mean, he was a good ruler for the people as far as his judgments were concerned, but things that he did caused them to also fail. But his whole summary is found in verse 13. After all of his experiences, and there were many, all of his studies, all of his learning, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, or have a deep respect, stand in awe of the living God, and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is for man's benefit. This is for man's good. So he says, after everything I've experienced, everything I've read, everything I've studied, all the things I've observed, the conclusion of the matter is learn to have a deep fear and respect for God and keep his commandments because they really work. All the things that I tried that were contrary to God's commandments, it really didn't work. They may have given me a temporary pleasure, a momentary, you know, respite, of pleasure, but in the long run there was a lot of pain. where God's way of life, he says, brings bountiful blessings. And again, that goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, which, you know, if I were ever to ask the question, why does God ask us to do what he asks us to do? If anyone ever misses that, I'll be absolutely shocked after 12 years so far, you know, or 11 years in the area. You know, God says, keep his commandments for your benefit. And I think it's chapter 6 that says, for your good always. And Solomon learned that through the road of hard knocks in many respects. Whereas we look by faith, not by sight. As we look at God's word and say, he says to do this, I'm not going to go through the pains of what sin causes. I'm going to live that life that is beneficial. In other words, what? I am going to hear God. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to follow his instruction, as opposed to ancient Israel. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul here describes what transpires when people are not willing to listen, when they could have, you know, willfully rejecting, as Peter states. You know, Paul also said that when the gospel was preached, they considered it foolishness, right? Remember that scripture? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, around verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. They considered it foolishness. Romans chapter 1, beginning our reading, run 21 through verse 28. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So when they could have known God and followed God and had a good life, they in essence rejected him. They did not glorify him as God. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, or allowed them to go in their own way into a life of uncleanness, in the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's exactly what Jeremiah said about ancient Israel. And here Paul saying the same thing. And you know what? We could say the same thing today. Really could. Exchanging, you know, the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. I mean, even today we have in our school systems what? Being taught in the scientific field? The study of evolution. You know, worshiping the creature. Those things that are around us, as opposed to worshiping God, who is blessed forever. And for this reason, again, verse 26, it says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. He gave them over to allow them to go into those things. And he says, vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So God says, when you come to reject him and go your own way, it leads to things that are not good, just not beneficial. I'm going to read this from a modern translation. It says, knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened. They professed to be wise, yet they were fools. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their own hearts unto uncleanness. And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting. That's put really well. Put really, really well. So when people refuse to be guided by the Word of God, it's not unusual for moral depravity to end up being a result. A lot of people end up going in that way. Second step. We just saw the first one where they refused to hear the Word of God. The second step is they were obsessed with material things. It was an obsession. It wasn't a matter of just of enjoying the material things. You know, God says that He wants to bless us. God's not against us having blessings, physical blessings, and having material things. But they were obsessed. And when you are obsessed with material things, there's a tendency to be willing to compromise your standards to obtain them. Maybe the deep, firm belief in the Sabbath is something that you have. You've proved it to yourselves. It's what you've proven, okay, through the Word of God. But become obsessed with those things that the world has to offer, and pretty soon a person can begin to do what? Compromise. Compromise his own or her own character. Whether it be the Sabbath, holy days, whether it be really anything, lying and cheating, salespeople, I've known individuals, two of my sons are involved in sales, and they'll say it's amazing what people will tell you can be done by this product, or how soon this can be delivered. And they know it can't be delivered that soon, but if they say it takes longer, they may not get the sale. And we're not talking about sales when we come by selling trinkets. We're talking about individuals. My one son was telling me a story two or three months ago. It's Scott, the one in Sydney, Australia. And it was a multi-million-dollar deal. And the individual was saying what they could do, and yet he knew, he knows the business. He said, there's no way that they can't fulfill what they said they're going to do. And he says, I know that. But there was a multi-million-dollar contract available. So they would do their best to try to make it fit. But they were bending the truth because they wanted it so badly. They were willing to compromise their own personal character. So they were obsessed with material things. Notice verse 13 of Jeremiah chapter 6. You might want to mark Jeremiah 6 because we'll be going back and forth. But that is the core for today, five steps that led Israel's departure from God. Verse 13 says, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely." It goes along with what we're discussing about, I know we have business people here. I'm sure you're honest in how you conduct yourselves. At least I pray you are. About using that as what my son said about this particular contract, that would have been up in, I'm trying to think of if it was Singapore or Hong Kong, one of those areas where he was up there talking with his particular company. He says they were given to covetousness, and therefore the prophets and the priests, the religious leaders of that time, were willing to deal falsely. They were willing to stretch the truth. They were willing to speak smooth sayings to get what they wanted, to take advantage of the people. And God says it ought not to be. You know, when people become obsessed with their desires for things, they will justify in their own minds almost any action necessary to fulfill those desires. When you become obsessed, when you become, have an avid desire for material gain, when it becomes incessant, that has to be kept under control. Because there's a great folly in just seeking after physical things, because physical things will come to an end when you and I perish. They'll come to an end for us. The Bible talks about the parable, remember the guy who said, I've got all these material things, and I need to go and build bigger barns. And God says, you're going to die, and those who come after you will take all those things that you possess. You need to have your mind set on spiritual things. You need to set your mind on things above, Colossians chapter 3, and not on things of the earth. In other words, all he's saying is the focus should be spiritually first and allow the physical, to take care of itself as you put forth your efforts. Luke 12, verse 15, it says, a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's not what our life is. Now, we possess things. They belong to us, our car, our house, our golf clubs, our bowling ball, all the physical things we can talk about that many of you enjoy. You know, they belong to us, but that's not really what life is all about, being on the golf course. You know, I joke with Al because Al and I both enjoy playing golf, and unfortunately, I normally get out 4 or 5 times during the summer. I didn't get out one time this summer. And, you know, I think back on it and say, why not? You know, it wasn't because Al didn't ask me to. He asked me a time or two to go. Some things came up, and I was unable to get out. But I still got my golf clubs all clean and ready to play. And I enjoy golf. I really, really do. It's a fun, fun game for me. Now, if others tell me, I don't know what you get out of chasing a white ball around a cow pasture. You know, different mindset, right? You know, you should do something fun like going out target shooting, you know, or skeet shooting or whatever else. And that's fun. I've done some target shooting in the past. But my point is that there has to be a focus on what is important in life. And it's not the obsession of material things. Enjoy your material things. But the obsession needs to be really, really taken into consideration so that we don't compromise that which we know to be beneficial for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, we find the Apostle Paul declaring something that, again, we all know. We've read this. It says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, some people will read that and say, you know, that money is the root of all kinds of evil. But it's not money. Money is just an object, right? It's a means of transacting business, of trading, you know, one product for another. We use money to do that. 1 Timothy, again, 6, verse 7, now really through 10. It's the love. It's that desire. It's the love of money. That what possesses you and drives you. That can be a problem. We've talked about J. Paul Getty in the past, a man who was obsessed and so stingy. You remember what he did? What did he put in his house? Payphones. He had this beautiful mansion in England. And he didn't want his guests to use his telephones and run up his telephone bill. Now, this guy today would be a multi-billionaire. And so he put payphones in his mansion. And if you needed to make a phone call, you'd go use a payphone. Wouldn't pay for his son's hospital bill. Didn't even come back when he was out on a business trip for his son's funeral. I mean, he was obsessed. What did he take with him? Nothing. He went to the grave and became dust like every other human being who may not have been as physically, shall we say, advantageous as what he was. So we have to, again, keep the priorities straight. He says, we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can take nothing out of it. When you were born, you didn't come in with anything. You were born, and you were lying there in on the bed. You know, some people joke, says you come into the world and you go out of the world the same way. You come into the world, yeah, you come into the world with no teeth, no hair, and in diapers. And too often, you leave the world, no hair, no teeth, and in diapers. It's called depends, okay? Think about that. No, don't think about that too much. It's not a pretty thought. But often that's the case, okay? How you come in and how you go out is often the same. We brought nothing into the world. We certainly can take nothing out. So Israel in Jeremiah's day was greedily seeking after material wealth. And yet God says, and let's wrap up this point in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19, says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body would be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In verse 24, it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. In verse 20, last sentence in that verse says, you cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon actually means riches. You can't serve both. So God says, in essence, the lesson we learn is, so serve God and use mammon wisely. He's not saying don't have mammon, don't have physical things. Enjoy the physical things. And people enjoy more, some enjoy less, based upon our income and the amount of monies we have, our investments, how things have turned out. You know, there's nothing wrong with material things. It's the focus. It's where your mind is. It's how it drives you. And so he says, serve God and use mammon wisely. But the focus has got to be first and foremost on God. If we're obsessed with material things, it will lead to bad things. It just has a tendency to always do that, because in essence becomes our God. So we lay up treasures in heaven, and then we use those things as God blesses us to serve Him and mankind. Third point, third step, is we find, according to verse 14 in Jeremiah chapter 6, that they deluded themselves with falsehoods. They deluded themselves with falsehoods. One translation, or a commentary, says they deceived themselves. We talk about deception. None of us likes to be deceived. Satan uses that as a tool and a technique. But you know the worst deception of all? The self-deception. Where we actually deceive ourselves. We allow our minds to go in directions so much so that we begin to justify it. Pretty soon we begin to believe it. We deceive ourselves. So Satan uses deception. My wife in particular was pointing this out. You know, Satan uses the diabolical deeds. You know what the diabolical deeds are? We discussed it quite some time ago. I'll let you think about that. Maybe I might give it related to you in the conclusion. Oh, well, I'll give it to you now. Satan uses... I just had them right here in my gray matter. They say there are two things that occur when you grow older. The first one is you begin to forget, and I can't remember the second one. You've all heard that old lousy joke, right? Disinformation. Satan uses disinformation. You know, half truths, half lies. He uses it as a means to deceive people. It's called disinformation, which leads to dissatisfaction. Once you have disinformation, you focus on it, you look at it, you dwell on it, you become dissatisfied. And then dissatisfaction leads to division, a separation, a departing. It's been used down through time. It was used not too long ago, to be honest with you. But disinformation, focus on it for 6 months, a year, year and a half, 2 years, will lead to dissatisfaction, you become dissatisfied. Wrongly, so in many instances. And then it leads, ultimately, when you become dissatisfied, I'm out of here. It leads to division, a dividing. And that's sad. God doesn't want that. God, as a matter of fact, if you read Proverbs chapter 6, it talks about the six things God hates, A7. Last one is the dividing of the very body of Jesus Christ, which should never be done, except for heresy and doctrinal reasons where people would teach, you know, things that we know not to be true, like the Sabbath is abrogated, the holy days are not necessary, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, all those truths that God amply lays out for us. So self-deception is one of the greatest, and they diluted themselves with falsehoods. Jeremiah 6, I guess I should keep a note there as well, shouldn't I? Jeremiah chapter 6. In verse 14, it says, they also have helped the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. It says, slightly, where there is no peace. I want to read something to you. I've got it here. Just one. Give me one brief minute. This one, there were a couple of commentaries. I had some pretty decent material when I was doing the study and preparing for this message. Adams Clark says, peace, peace. It says, you shall have prosperity when there was none. That's what they would say, in essence, peace, peace. And well, God had determined that there should be none. Here the prophets prophesied falsely, and the people continued in sin, being deceived by the priest and the prophets. In other words, they healed the people slightly. In other words, they really didn't give them those things that were beneficial. Oh, they had a mindset that thought they were pretty good, but you know, when you're lied to, even if it's not known to be a lie, sometimes, you know, if, even medically speaking, a doctor can give you a diagnosis and it can be what? The wrong diagnosis. You know, he can say you've got, you know, a particular illness, but if it ends up being something more serious, you know, even though in his case he may not have been intending it to be that way, it still is a lie from the standpoint of not being truthful, okay, not purposefully, and you still end up dying. Spiritually, it's the same way. People can, you know, get to the point that they believe certain things, even in even religious leaders today, and it can not be true, and it can lead you to destruction. Or, in some instances, it can actually be given as a means of just benefiting, you know, the pocketbook for a particular preacher. That's been done down through times. It's been proven through history that individuals will say things to benefit themselves, even in the religious world. As sad as that should be. So they healed them slightly or gave them information that seemed to be good, but really wasn't. They deceived them. J.F.B. says, slightly, as if it were, but a slight wound. You healed them slightly. In other words, it's just a slight issue that you have here. As if it were but a slight wound or a slight manner, pronouncing all sound where there really was no soundness. Oh, you're not really that bad. You know, it's just a little situation here where really there was no soundness whatsoever, and it led, and ultimately, a cancer that ate them up and brought them to death. And then the last one, from Matthew Henry, says, they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, or according to the cure of some slight hurt, skinning over or skimming over the wound and never searching it to the bottom, applying liniment only when there needed to be a corrosive pulling out or gouging out or removal of the cancerous sore. He says they really didn't deal with the problems that Israel had. It just gave them a slight, you know, healing balm, which really was of no value to them. It's basically what's being stated here in Jeremiah 6:14, and telling them peace, peace, when there really was no peace. God was saying, look, you talk about peace, peace, but you remember how we discussed the contract, that if you did this, I would do that, or I would do that if you did this. The blessings and the cursings chapter, that was spelled out very clearly to ancient Israel. This is what comes because of blessings. This is what comes because, you know, this is what comes from obedience, blessings. This comes from disobedience into being curses. It's a contract. He says, they say peace, peace, but you don't know the end that is coming. We'll see in a moment when we get to number 5 that they could have changed all that, but they didn't. You know, John chapter 8, verse 32, a scripture we've quoted quite often, it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they had the truth. God was their God. God was the one who taught them. Those around them lived in paganism. They had pagan gods that they stayed faithful to. Isn't that amazing? Think about the history. They stayed faithful to their pagan gods down through time. They didn't go and run away from Dagon and all the others. They stayed faithful to gods who were no god. And yet ancient Israel, who had the real God, went looking for Dagon. And looking for Baal. And looking for the other gods of the nations around them. And it was to their hurt. And God says in John 8:32 that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now we understand here very clearly that that means the application, right? Knowing the truth and doing nothing about it is not beneficial. But knowing the truth and applying, it's the application of the truth that really ultimately sets you free. To know and do not do, can anybody finish that sentence? To know and do not do is to not know. We've said that a few times as well. To know and not do is to really not know. And that's why it's the application of the truth that was so important for them, as well as important for us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, speaking of, again, Paul's time, moving forward. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians. The other guy that Paul wrote to. I got to 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the verse and said, that's not what I want. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes of those who have no love of the truth and how they are deluded by their own error. These are, again, the children of those that Jeremiah was writing to. Chapter 2, verse 10. Speaking about the lawless one who would be coming, who would be coming according to the working of Satan, with signs, lying wonders. And it says, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because, why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be They didn't receive the love of the truth. There was no real love for the truth. And because of this, God will send them or allow them to have strong delusions that they should believe a lie. And often that is what happens. People can get so caught up with something that they will believe a lie. And the more someone tells you something that's untruthful and they really hammer it home, and this product is this, pretty soon you're questioning. And all of a sudden you're accepting. It's that old saying, you never allow a salesman in the front door. You know, I'm not going to buy. And then when he walks out, you've got this vacuum cleaner or whatever else in the house, right? Individuals, you know, and I forget, was it Goebbels? Is that how you pronounce his name? Who was the minister of, what they call him in the Second World War? He was propaganda minister. Goebbels, and he made a statement, if you tell a big enough lie often enough, the people will accept it and believe it. And often the bigger the lie, the more they accept it. I mean, human nature is something else. But that was classic of Goebbels during the Second World War, during the time that Hitler reigned in Germany. So that they diluted themselves with falsehoods. They made great mistakes in believing those things that really were of no value to them or for them. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul here, writing to Timothy, actually takes Timothy forward from his day on up into today. We have people who have itching ears today, just like they did back then. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and begin our reading in verse 2. Paul tells Timothy, look, preach the word. Preach the word. There's an exclamation mark in my Bible, which gives that, you know, very strong impression. Truth, then do it. Go preach the word. No, preach the word, Timothy, and be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. In other words, don't give up, be patient and teaching. Because there will come a time, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, this goes right back to what we read in Jeremiah. But according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Somebody coming down a chimney? Easter bunny? Laying eggs that are colored and already hard-boiled. A lot of ideas and concepts that flow out. This has happened in time from immemorial. And we know this particular holiday is just right around the corner. And a lot of times people mean, well, this is all they've known. This is all they've been taught. God, thankfully, doesn't condemn them. He says they're wrong. They will have an opportunity to learn the truth one day. And I believe the vast majority will more than happily receive it, because Christ came not to condemn the world, but to do what? To save it. To give mankind salvation. And through the holy days, God outlines that plan of salvation, where all human beings will have an opportunity to know the truth and accept it, whether it be in this life or in the second resurrection, in the white throne judgment period. Point being is they will have an opportunity, and everyone will have to make their own personal decision as far as what they will do. Will they follow the truth once they learn it, once they know it? Will they listen and not reject that which is very clearly outlined to them? 1 Peter chapter 1, let's wrap it up. This point with this verse, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter chapter 1, and verse 20. Beginning in verse 20. Talking about, the blood of Jesus Christ, that lamb without blemish, in this section. It says, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And notice verse 22. Since you, their calling had taken place, since you have purified your souls, or purified your lives, in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love, in other words, unhypocritical love, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. But the point I want to emphasize, it's all obviously very good, is that they have purified their lives in obeying the truth. They brought about changes in their lives, and they purify that which was impure. That's what Paul is emphasizing, by changing your lifestyle. We call that repentance, right? Is that basically what it is, Acts 2:38? God says, repent, therefore. They ask, Peter, well, we've heard all that you said. What should we do? And Peter says, repent. Just a word means change. Now that you see things differently and your eyes have been opened to the truth, begin to live it in the Spirit. Because a lot of the Jews were keeping the seventh day, just not the way God intended. So it was, repent, change, and begin to do things differently. That's what he's saying here. They have purified their lives in obeying the truth, began to do things differently. We know we're purified or cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then it says we walk as he walked, right? We follow in his steps. That's purifying ourselves through the truth. And the truth is very important. No, they diluted themselves with falsehoods. I've spoken enough here. You know that I'm a firm believer in faith, a firm believer in belief. Belief should be what drives us. But there are those who will teach you don't need anything. You don't need to do anything except believe. Believe, accept Christ, and you can live the life the way you want to. Once saved, always saved. Not the case. Once you are saved, living in the kingdom of God, we can follow through with that principle. But Paul talked about keeping himself under control, lest he himself be a castaway. There is a reality of staying involved with the truth and staying involved with God, staying involved with Jesus Christ. It's imperative for us because it's for our benefit and for our good. Fourth step, we find in Jeremiah 6 in verse 15, a fourth step that is mentioned about leading them in the wrong direction, that led them away from God. The fourth step is they were not ashamed. They could not blush. They lost what? In many respects, their conscience. They lost their foundation as far as what is really of value. They were not ashamed. They could not blush. Verse 15, it says, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Were they ashamed of what they did? No. They were not at all ashamed, and neither could they blush. When Israel rejected God, they refused to hear His word, and they stole and cheated for personal gain, and they were not ashamed. In some respects, it's like searing your conscience. You know, there was the chief of police in New York City. This goes back about 10, 12 years ago, right? About the time I was moved up here to Dayton. We talked about the criminals, especially the young criminals who would go into apartment houses, and they would, you know, go into widows and widowers and old people and beat them up and take what they had. They'd mug them on the street. And the police chief says, the criminals today, more so than any time in the past, especially the young thugs, have no conscience. They have no conscience. They can kill you and it doesn't bother them at all. They have no conscience. Direct quote from the police chief in New York City. Can't think of his name right now, but I remember the quote obviously to this day. There's no conscience involved with a lot of the people today. They're not ashamed. They do not blush. The morality of a society can usually be determined by what causes people to blush. Do they blush in Hollywood today? It's not. Not only is it not, they're not blushing, but it's what? Celebrate. You know, this lady is pregnant by whomever, and it's celebrated. You know, even in the 1940s and 50s, that would have been what? You know, some of you lived back then. Most of you lived back then. I lived back then, okay? And, you know, I remember, you know, certain things were looked upon even by societal standards as being, oh, that's not good. That's not good. Today it's celebrated. It really is. It's the way things should be. And we had a president who ended up taking advantage when she was volunteering, but she was taking advantage of a young lady in the Oval Office. Won't mention any names. I think everybody knows who he is. And, you know, he lied. You know, I did not have sex with this woman. Yeah, what do you mean by his, right? The point being is not just to pick on him, but, you know, it's a matter that he's out of office, and as far as a particular party, he's held up as the standard. And yet, you know, he lied under oath. He lost his license, if I'm not mistaken, as a lawyer for a while. But he's held up. And there doesn't seem to be the ability for society today, especially when you get into those leadership positions, or at least looked upon, whether it be political or Hollywood or the sports world, where there's any type of shame. It just doesn't seem to be there today. And yet, again, the morality of a society can usually be determined by what causes people to blush. And there's not a whole lot of blushing in our world today. What shames them, you know? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5, I'm not going to read that, but all of us are familiar with that particular sin that happened in chapter 5 and 6. And, you know, Paul says, I speak to your shame. There's a shame in certain things that take place. And Israel was unable to be shamed by the actions that they took back then. You know, even Adam and Eve, when they sinned, did what? They hid themselves from God. Why? Yeah, they knew they did wrong. You know, they sinned. There was a little bit of shame involved there. Today, something is done and there's no shame involved. It's, again, celebrated too often. It's sad. And I think all of us would agree that we live in a very permissive society today. Can't really get around that. You know, the immoral activities, again, of movie stars, politicians. It's just unfortunate that all takes place, and hardly again anyone is ashamed of the misdeeds of our public figures. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12. We'll wrap it up this point with this scripture, and we'll move on to the fifth point, last one. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and breaking into the thoughts. In verse 10, it says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, that's what our desire should be. Then he says in verse 11, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, or reprove them is what it means. Reprove them. Don't agree with them. Reprove those things that would be unfruitful works, especially in our own individual personal lives. We reprove, we eradicate, we get rid of those things that go contrary. Because, verse 12 says, it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done in them by in secret. You know, it's shame. People have a hard time blushing today. Not so much in the body of Christ. I know certain individuals here in our own congregation that if I start teasing a specific way, they turn red and they blush. All done innocently, and I don't do it that often. Although I do love tormenting our teenagers. It's just love. It's fun doing that, specifically certain ones. Just enjoyable. I don't know if they think it's enjoyable, but I do. So God wants us to realize that, you know, we need to maintain our standards and not allow society to drag us down with it. Our standards need to be what they are, and we reprove the works of darkness by maintaining our standards. You know, that's why some people get upset with you. Because when you do things that are appropriate and they aren't, then they get upset with you because you actually, by your actions, even though you're not condemning them, but by your actions, you're speaking out against them. That just happens, you know, in society too often. The fifth point, the fifth step, and a very important one, is Israel rejected the only possible cure. They rejected the only possible cure. Notice Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Jeremiah 6, 16. Thus says the Lord, stand you in the ways and see. So stand, you know, like kind of a fork in the road. Stand and see, look. And ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But what did they say? We will not walk therein. So God says, look, stand in the path. Look, analyze, digest, and then he says, follow the old paths. What's he mean by follow the old paths? It means get back to doing those things that were being done earlier. Get back to having a morality about you. Reject the new ways of idolatry that lead to pain and misery. So he revealed the only way back to God was to go back to the old paths. We found the church, you know, definitely had its issues in that respect. And any of you think of a church that specifically is told to go back to the old paths? Revelation chapter 2. Ephesus. Remember what was said about Ephesus? Revelation chapter 2. Let's begin our reading in verse 4. It talks about those things that they did that were beneficial. But in verse 4 he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." What did Jeremiah tell Israel? Yeah, they left their love. Matter of fact, God said he ended up having to give them a decree of what? Divorce. Because they began to play the harlot and began to do all those evil things. And they spiritually became involved with porneia, which was a habitual lifestyle of depravity. Now, for God and Jesus Christ, he never remarried. And he's going to do what? He's going to marry the spiritual house of Israel. Once Israel has cleaned up its act and has repented deeply, then God says there's going to be a marriage supper for the Lamb. You know, those who God calls to give in to that way of life. And eventually, you know, the rest of Israel will come along in time. But he says here very clearly in verse 4, you have left your first love. And notice verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Would he potentially not be saying, stand you in the way and see? Would he not be telling the church in Ephesus that? You know, remember from where you have fallen. Stand in the way and see. And then ask for the old paths. Where is the good word? The good way? Notice verse 5. Again, remember therefore where you have fallen and repent and do the first work. Seek first work. Seek the old paths, in essence. Seek those things from which we've left. And the United States falls into that category. I mean, I lived in the 40s and the 50s. Grew up in the 50s, you know. And I remember even by society what it was like back then. It's totally different than today. If my great-grandfather would be resurrected today, he would be absolutely astonished at what takes place. Or if you have resurrected anyone in the past. You know, if Abraham were resurrected and placed in society today, he would be astonished by, what is that thing flying overhead? You know, it's a big bird. You know, a lot of things would be different for these individuals. So he says, repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And so he says, repent, go back to the old ways. Now the old ways doesn't mean we don't progress, we don't grow, we don't learn, etc. But it's talking about going back to those truths. What does it say about Christ and the Father? They are the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's way of life has always been there. It's the old way, but it should also be the present way and the way of the future. And so if we, spiritually, if any of us have drifted away from the truth, then we need to stand still, analyze, look, and get back to the old ways of serving God. Because it's for our what? It's our good to do that. It's a blessing to follow God. And he wants good things for us. He doesn't want bad things. What values did we have in yesteryear? What were some of the values even society had in yesteryear that should still be valued today? A man's word was his bond. Even in society. We didn't have to have signed contracts. A handshake was enough. It really was. Because you would fulfill the scripture that says you what? You fulfill your word to your hurt. I promised to do this. It's going to be painful now that I've analyzed it, but I'm going to do it because I promised it. If it's an absolute impossibility, then you go back to the individual, you talk with him or her about what took place, and that this is stopping it can't be done. However, I will come, you know, and fulfill it later. Your word is your bond. Do you remember a time when nobody had to lock their doors? No one had locked their doors. I remember those days. We went out, jumped to my stepfather's 1950, 52 Chevrolet. I never thought about locking our doors. And we lived on a street. It wasn't a side street. It wasn't a cul-de-sac. Anybody could have walked it. We didn't never thought about it. I mean, was it thievery? Sure, people stole in the 50s. But there just was the mindset. Most people were involved with being a little bit more honesty. So honesty and purity were traits to be expected and praised back then. And you'll find that within the body of Christ, things are based on God's word and the morality that he reveals. What are some of the standards that we should live by, young people? Just flee fornication. Doesn't mean run to it, yet that's classic today. It's, you know, it's just common. You know, if you don't lose your virginity early, then you're looked down upon in some areas, as I've read. That's, you know, it shouldn't be that way. It should not be that way. It's a whole other subject in and of and by itself that my wife has been encouraging me to give as a sermon. But we will get to, not the subject of fornication, okay, but the concept didn't come out right. The concept of the blessings that come from following the seventh commandment and all the commandments of God. Okay. So I definitely need to clarify that since this is being recorded. My point being is that we want to get back to the old paths of all matters that are spiritual if we've drifted. And Israel during the time of Jeremiah needed it. Israel during the time of Jesus Christ needed it. And Israel today needs it. What we read in Jeremiah chapter 6, 10 through 16 is classic today as much as what as it was back then when Jeremiah spoke. So God wants us to ask for the old paths and wants us to walk in them, to follow him with all of our heart, all of our mind, and with all of our soul. So what are the five steps that led Israel away? Anybody write them down? They refused to what? Hear the word of God. They were obsessed with material things. They diluted themselves with falsehoods instead of seeking the truth. They were not ashamed. They could not blush. They couldn't blush. They'd become inured and hardened. And then that which could have helped them, they rejected. They rejected the only possible cure. We don't want to do that. We want to listen and hear what God has to say and learn the lessons that Jeremiah taught ancient Israel, that we can have the blessing that God wants us and that we can have ultimately the greatest blessing of entering into the very family of God as spirit beings. What a wonderful time that will be. So let's listen to Jeremiah, even though he wrote for ancient Israel. Let's listen as modern day Israel and learn the lessons, especially if we've drifted a little bit, if we need to get back to where we belong. Jeremiah was quite a problem. He was saddened by the things that he had to write, saddened by what he saw. Let's make Jesus Christ happy and pleased by what he sees in us.